This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
I would invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God with me this morning, if you have that, to the passage that we are in for our current sermon series, The Church and the Call to Christian Unity, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3. And I already know by looking at a few of the faces out here this morning, I'm already in trouble because I'm not preaching a Mother's Day message on Mother's Day. And I apologize for that, that is not what I sense the Lord leading me to preach today. However, I did compromise. There are enough Mother's Day illustrations in this sermon that it ought to be sufficient. And so I would invite you to open up there. We'll be in chapters 2 and 3 this morning, the end of chapter 2 and then into the beginning of chapter 3, so you can turn there if you have your Bible. The beginning of our series has introduced us to the Corinthians, a divided church, in case you have not been with us. And more recently, we have been looking at the answers that the Apostle Paul gives to the reasons why there are division in the church at Corinth. And those answers that he's given so far have been the cross, which we looked at extensively. We talked about how it's humble and simple people. Number two, sound preaching is one of the answers to division. And last week, if you were with us, we looked at God's wisdom, and how God's wisdom being superior to man's wisdom is one of the things that is sufficient in solving division. You're in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I would direct your attention down to verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. And we're going to read down through chapter 3 and verse number 4 this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 14 of chapter 2. I would invite you to join me in standing if you have your copy of the Word of God this morning as we give honor to the public reading of God's Word. Follow along beginning in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For there are envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You may be seated. This passage of Scripture that we're focusing upon for our sermon series was written by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that those who were in Christ Jesus, the sanctified in the church at Corinth. He's writing to believers. And Paul dearly loved the people. There's no question about that. But one of the things that when you come to the church at Corinth, you have to understand is it wasn't a perfect church. Just like every mother today would tell you, there is no such thing as a perfect family. She tries her best to make everything perfect. There's still problems between children. It still seems like it's a frantic rush to get out of the house on Sunday morning to go to church sometimes. Everything isn't picture perfect. And the church that you have here in this text of Scripture is not a perfect, picture perfect type of a church. And when you look at the letter, there were three reasons that Paul wrote those. And we're only looking at the first one. And that was to draw a church back together that was split, that was feuding, that was fighting, that was arguing. It wasn't in a unified fashion. They were disunified to the extent that Paul needed to address it. And this sermon series, if you have not been with us, is entitled The Church and the Call to Christian Unity. And we've been looking at how it is that Paul answers these questions of disunity and how it is that he seeks to resolve those. When you think about the word division, you may find that that's a damaging and devastating problem. Divisiveness leads to anger, it leads to fights, it leads to divorce, it leads to murder, it leads to war, and that list could go on and on and on again when we think about division. One of the answers to solving this problem of division is to see ourselves as God sees us. And this morning I want to go to the text this morning. And when God looks at a person, God sees a person in one of three categories this morning. In fact, everyone that is sitting here this morning is in one of these three categories, and I would really like to boil that down this morning and say you're in one of two groups. There's three categories, you're one of two different groups though. And I want you to notice the text of Scripture, and I would like you, if you underline in your Bible, to underline these words. Because the reality of it is, as we all stand before God today, we're in one of these three groups, and you're in one of these two situations this morning. And those are these. Look at the Scriptures with me, if you would, beginning in verse number 14. It begins and it says, "But the natural man," and I want you to underline that phrase, "the natural man." Drop down, if you would, to verse 15 and 16. It says, "But he who is spiritual," and I would like you to underline the word spiritual. If you drop down to verse 16, it says, "But we have the mind of Christ," referring to the same exact idea. And if you drop down to chapter 3 and look at verse 3 for just a moment and underline this word, "For you are still carnal." I would not be doing my diligence this morning as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, if I did not explain these to you this morning in clarity, even though this is not the text of Scripture we're going to spend all of our time on. But this morning, you're in one of these three groups of people. You're either natural, spiritual, or you're carnal. And those really boil down to just two if you stop and think about it. If you're the natural man this morning, you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is why the church exists, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ so that you may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The natural man, Scripture says, is the one who is unsaved. It goes on and it talks about the spiritual man. In verse 15, "He who is spiritual judges all things." Drop down to verse 16, "But we who have the mind of Christ." It's talking about those that as their Savior. These are saved people that are walking, that are living for the Lord. And I'm thankful today on Mother's Day for a mother that is saved and walking and living for the Lord. But perhaps you're here today and you're in the third group of people. It says in verse number 3 of chapter 3, the carnal. That is that of the worldly man. Though he be saved, he may not be living for God right now. I want to ask you this morning before I go any further, which one of these three categories are you in? Are you unsaved? Are you saved and living for the Lord? Or are you carnal and saved? Which group are you in? Simply put this morning, you're either a Christian or you're not. And my prayer and my hope every time God is this, that when you stand before God someday, whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you're judged with those that will be judged, or if you're standing there rejoicing because you knew Christ as Savior, I do not want anybody that ever hears me preach to be able to say this, "He didn't tell me the gospel." Because Paul says that was the key to everything in life. You're either saved or you're not. You're either headed to eternity with God or you're going to spend eternity apart from Him in a place the Bible calls hell. Where are you going? With that in mind, I want to direct your attention to our text of Scripture. And we're going to focus this morning primarily on chapter 3 and verses 1 through 17. And I have a very simple blank on your outline this morning. It begins with the word all. All Christians are to be growing Christians. Plain and simple. All Christians are to be growing Christians. Amen? Every Christian is meant to grow. Just like every baby that's born should grow. That's a natural, that's a healthy response. We took our most recent baby to a 2-month checkup and discovered that he is growing at a rate that none of the other three did. He's the biggest. 12 pounds, 13 ounces. And my wife asked me consistently, "Do you think he's enough?" Well, he weighs more than all the others. But we laugh about that. But the reality is, as Christians, we're to be growing as well. Not babies. Scripture alludes to that here. Paul writes, he says, "You're babes in Christ. You ought to be past that. We're to be growing." We're being fed in the church. And something that's interesting is this. The amount that you take in the amount of times that you eat, it diminishes. Because the thing is, if all you do is constantly take in and you never send out, all of a sudden, Christians get lazy. We're fed within the local church the things of God, and the desire of God is this, that when we're fed His Word, that we would serve as a result of that. That it would motivate us to growth in our spiritual lives and to serve within the local church. You expect to grow spiritually by attending church but not participating in service of the Lord. Let me illustrate that for you this morning. That's like expecting to get physically healthy by eating better and not getting off the couch. It doesn't happen. It does not happen. If you were to go this morning to Hebrews chapter 5, and you looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 5, the passages are almost the same. They talk about immature believers who want more milk when they should have been ready for a burger. They should have been ready for a steak. Solid food, Paul says. And it's interesting because what makes something milk is this. And when we think of milk, we think of cows. And so this is a really easy illustration this morning. When we think of milk and we think of a cow, it requires the cow to not only eat the grass, to chew the grass, to digest the grass, so that table. And the point is this, something or someone had to process it for you. What Paul is saying here is this, meat is something that we have to do on ourselves. Aren't you glad today that when you sit at your lunch with mom, she's not going to chew it up, spit it out on your plate, here you go, eat your lunch. Right? And the reality of it is, that's what Paul is talking about in a spiritual sense. It requires that we get ourselves to the point where we are able to get the benefit of the nutrients of the Word of God for ourselves. We got to get to the point where we can read the Word of God, where we can study it for ourselves, where we can understand the truth of God, and where we can apply it. And the thing that many believers don't understand is that they live their lives completely dependent upon the breadcrumbs they get on a Sunday morning service or at a midweek prayer meeting. You've got to be in the Word of God. You have to be growing. Being dependent upon something that somebody else has already processed for you isn't how you grow spiritually. Key problem within the church at Corinth and many churches today is they took their eyes off of Jesus. They began to focus on other things. And this morning, we're going to see from the text of Scripture, they struggled to live up to the commitment and the calling of God in their lives. In fact, their growth process began to go in reverse. Before we get into our study this morning, let's direct our attention to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time and study of His Word. Father, would you quiet our hearts before You this morning? Father, hide me behind the cross as I bring forth Your Word. Give me clarity of thought to preach the message that You've laid upon my heart. Father, our desire is that we would be a unified church, unified around the things of God, focused in purpose, focused upon the cross of Christ. For it's at the cross that we are reminded all that's been accomplished for us. The cross is the one thing that puts us all in the same equal plane. Because all of us are sinners that needed a Savior. And Father, remind us of that as we go through this text this morning. Help us as we seek to see why it is that the Corinthians were struggling to grow spiritually. And might we take these things to heart this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Corinthians, the divided church, answer number 5. And I would put it simply this morning, grow up spiritually. Paul was here, that's exactly how he would say it in a statement. It's time to grow up spiritually. It's time to just grow up. And growing up is a hard thing, is it not? Allison was hiking with her parents when her dad found a snake skin and gave it to her. And she thought it was the greatest. She showed her mom. She took it home. The skin sat in her closet for several years before it began to get a little ragged. And her mother, upon helping her clean out her room, said, "Honey, why don't you get rid of that? Why don't you take that and go put it out back behind the house and perhaps some little neighborhood boy will find it and be happy," was what her mother told her. Later that afternoon, Allison and her mother were in the front yard when her dad ran around from the back side of the house yelling excitedly, "You'll never guess what I found in the backyard." But I want to ask you this morning, have you ever found that growing up is hard to do? Maybe you should ask your mother what it was like growing up with you. Have her remind you. Some of us have found that we like to at least be a kid at heart, don't we? After all, wasn't it great being a kid? Not being tied to a phone? Making forts in the woods? Having your mother yell and scold at you for getting grass stains on your clothes? And having her slave away, not with a washing machine, but with an old washboard, perhaps, to get the mud and the dirt stains out? Wasn't it great being a kid? I remember as a small boy when I first began to get interested in baseball. My dad and I would throw baseball back and forth across the yard to each other. And growing up in Iowa, there's no major league baseball team in Iowa. And so I remember living on the Iowa-Minnesota border. Obviously, that by default makes you a Twins fan. And so I quickly became a Minnesota Twins fan. I remember a couple times my father and I and a couple other men from the church would go and watch the Twins play. And I remember there was one particular game. It was on May 3rd, 1995. It's the only game I remember with clarity. But May 3rd, 1995, we went and watched the Twins play the Kansas City Royals. And on that particular evening, I don't remember much about the game other than the fact that the Twins won 10-9. But needless to say, the rest of the season was absolutely terrible for the Twins. But I remember as a boy, I remember dreaming of playing baseball. I remember of wanting to do that professionally. I remember trying to practice throwing a ball. And let me just tell you, yesterday after walking around Adventure Lane with the teens and throwing a baseball at one of the particular games, I'm sure glad I did not. One of the teens said, "Pastor, you got to try this." Okay. So I did. I threw 41 miles. Tried. That's all the faster I can throw? But as a kid, I wanted to be that professional baseball player. And it struck me yesterday as we were walking around Adventureland that as I thought about that, that when you're a child, you want to be an adult. That's part of growing up. And as an adult, you wish you could go back and relive the childhood, don't you? Some of us try. The church in Corinth was near and dear to the heart of Paul. It's the only place in his entire career that he spent, he purposely stayed longer than he had to, longer than was necessary to help them get established. He loved that church. But that church began to run into trouble after Paul left. They weren't living up to the calling, the difference that Jesus Christ had called them to as believers. They began to go in reverse in the growth process. They were finding that growing up was hard to do. It's not easy to read the Word of God. It's not easy to study it, to try to understand it for yourself. Many of them were lazy. And ironically, they thought they were growing. They thought they were understanding more. They were outgrowing Paul's teaching of the cross. They were beyond, they were ready for deeper things. And then Paul writes these words in verse number 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ." They thought they were becoming wiser and wiser. They were really just falling into the trap of the world. They failed to realize what Paul exposed to them, that they were victims of Satan. They had become enticed. They become drawn in with the things of the world. Instead of pursuing God, they began to drift away into carnality and worldlyism. And Paul calls a halt to this direction. The Word of God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says this, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We're to be people that are growing. Amen? It's not an optional thing. We're to be people that are growing. And if we're not growing, there's a reason for that. And the reason for that answer, Paul says, is because we're carnal. We're living for the world. We're not living for God. Though we be saved, though we be a child of God, we've been pulled back into the things of the world. And that brings us to the central idea this morning. If all Christians are to be growing, how do we do that? How do we get to the place that we're growing Christians and we're not going in reverse because we never stay in the same place? Where you're at tomorrow in your Christian life will not be where you're at today. It'll either be forward or it'll be backward, and that's based upon what you do today and where you're headed. I believe in the text of Scripture we find three contrasts that show us how to be growing Christians this morning. Number one, on your outline. The first contrast this morning is this. It's encouragement rather than discouragement. And we see that from the first four verses that we already read here. And I realize this is Mother's Day, and mothers, you just love babies, don't you? I don't know what it is about mothers. Your baby! It's the most beautiful baby I've ever seen. They all look the same, don't they? And all of a sudden, a whole bunch of... No, they're different. Okay. But you love babies! There are some men that do, there are some men that don't. And my wife will tell you, I am not a huge baby person. I love toddlers. But you love babies. But there is a fact here that we must understand. A baby that acts like a baby is a joy, is it not? To hear them coo, to hear them smile. Wait, how do they smile? You don't hear that, crack. No, what you do is you see that. You hear them coo, you hear them try to talk, you hear their first words, and it's a joy. When a baby is a baby. But when an adult acts like a baby, it's a tragedy. It's not a success. It's a burden. It's a sorrow. You're only allowed to be a baby for so long. Listen to this. You have a newborn for a month. You have an infant for a year. You have a toddler for 2 years. You have a preschooler for 2 years. You have a child for 5 years. You have a preteen for 3. And you have a teenager for 5. And it's done. A short amount of time before the world sees them as an adult. You cherish those moments with them. The same is true when it comes to our faith. We need to understand we are not to be undersized spiritually. Look at the text. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal, because you're babes in Christ. It's not bad to begin and be immature as a believer. That's fine. Ask the questions. Learn the answers. Study the Word of God. That's fine. But it's bad if you remain immature. If you've been saved for 10, 15 years, and somebody that's been saved for 3 is progressing further in their walk with the Lord, you need to ask some questions about your spiritual life. Where are you going? Why are you there? This is the problem of the Corinthians. Their thinking and their behavior don't betray them. It's not fitting for their age. Paul says, you ought to be beyond this. I'm asking you for theological answers, for doctrinal answers. You're giving me Sunday school answers. Well, Jesus and God and the Bible. And Paul's expecting them to give an answer because they should know. Eating, so to speak, is not giving them what they needed. Their diet wasn't the Word of God, it was the things of the world. Paul said, you need a liquid diet. How many of you have ever been on a liquid diet? You ever been on a liquid diet? What does liquid turkey taste like? Aren't you glad today that when you go to eat, you don't have to sit there and have everything run through an IV? I am. I'm thankful. You can put the steak in front of me. I know how to cut it. I know how to eat it. And I'm not going to complain. But folks, we ought to be able spiritually to digest those things now. The truth of the Word of God. Instead, they're like babies. They're self-centered. You know, a baby only cares about its needs. I've been reminded of this for 2.5 months now. A baby only cares about its needs. When it wakes up in the middle of the night, it has no comprehension that you need sleep. Has no comprehension that it messes up your schedule. Amen, mothers? It has no comprehension of that. It's so selfish, isn't it? And what Paul says, it's time for you to begin to progress in your walk with the Lord. Time for you to become mature, to grow in the things of God. Children don't care how others feel. He goes on, he says that we are to hold each other up, not tear each other down. Notice that he characterized them by jealousy and strife. Look at verse 3. For you are still carnal. There's envy, there's strife, there's divisions among you. That's where this idea for our sermon series. Jealousy was the inner emotion that they were feeling. Strife was the action. And this squabbling, this quarrelsomeness, this competition that was taking place, it was the outward expression of the selfishness in their hearts. Listen to me, you can be a consistent church attender, you can be a respected office bearer within the local church, you can be a ministry leader and not honor God. Easily, we can be destructive as we can be constructive. Anytime we desire to control, anytime we desire superiority, anytime we think that we have special insight on the truth of God, we're going to hurt the church. But oftentimes we act like children. We don't care what it is that we say, to whom we say it, and for why, as long as somebody tells them what they need to hear. The Bible says we're to point each other forward. We're to spur each other on toward love and good works. And we're to rise above the ways of the flesh. And notice the term that Paul uses here. He uses a term that he gets their attention. Corinth was a very godly city. It wasn't a godly city. It was horrid. Immorality was rampant in Corinth, and Paul uses this word, carnal. And all the Corinthians all of a sudden took a step back. Well, what? What did you just say we were? We're carnal. He emphasizes this. He says, you're more human than you are spiritual, is what he's drawing. If we weighed out on a scale your spiritualness to your humanness outweighs where you're at with the Lord. Paul says, you're carnal. And imagine the faces on the Corinthians who thought they were spiritually mature. Notice that Paul does not consider them to be unsaved. He calls them brothers. It's not a term you would use if they were outside of the faith. These are believers. They're just living lives apart from the walk of the Lord. They were babies. They were easily upset. They were easily offended. They were quick to pout, quick to blame others. No wonder they had problems. That brings us to the second contrast this morning. That is lordship, not partisanship, number two. Have you ever noticed how competitive we can be in life? Terribly competitive. The Pope met with the cardinals to discuss a proposal from the Prime Minister of Israel. Your Holiness, said one of the cardinals, Mr. Sharon wants to determine whether the Jews or Catholics are superior by challenging you to a golf match. The Pope was greatly disturbed as he had never held a golf club in his life. Not to worry, said the Cardinal. We'll call America and we'll get Phil Mickelson to come play. We'll make him a Cardinal and he can play Mr. Sharon. We can't lose. Everyone agreed it was a good idea. The call was made and of course Phil was honored and agreed to play golf in the place of the Pope. The day after the match, Cardinal Mickelson reported to the Vatican to inform the Pope that the results of the match were thus. He said, I came in second, Your Holiness, said Mickelson. Second? Exclaimed the Pope, surprised. You came in second to Mr. Sharon? No, Mickelson said. I came in second to Rabbi Tiger Woods. We're very competitive people. But notice what Paul writes in these verses, beginning in verse number 5. He says this, Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. We must follow the Lord, Paul says, not our favorite leaders. If you go back to the beginning of the verses that we read in chapter 1, Paul draws attention to this division that was caused between he and Apollos. And he says here, there ought not to be that. We're all under the Lord. We're not following a leader, we're following the leader, Jesus Christ. And he brings them back to this central idea. We know that babies get very attached to certain people, don't they? You can't just take a baby, rip it out of a mother's arms, and try to hold it if you're not somebody it knows, right? It begins to cry. It begins to fuss. It doesn't know you. They get attached. And as my wife found out the hard way, it's hard to carry Ben and a newborn baby at the same time because Ben is attached to mom. But they love mom. But you stop and think about this. In the same way the church at Corinth had begun to attach themselves to their favorite leaders, some followed Paul exclusively, others followed Apollos. Another said that Peter was the true founder of the church. Another said that they were only under Christ. They only followed him. They didn't care what anybody else thought. And Paul was very clear in his response, and he said this: the church is not meant to be a place of competition. Amen? It's not a place of leaders trying to trade places or trying to compete to see who's more spiritual. It was through Paul and through Apollos that the Corinthians had come to believe in Jesus. Thinking through all of the things for this coming anniversary service at our church, I've been thinking through this. I'm just a little bitty sliver of 125 years. I wasn't here when it started. I sure wasn't here when the difficulty happened. And who knows if I will be in the next 125. Just a little bit. And Paul draws this attention to, we each had a part. We each had a part. Paul might have been the dynamic leader, the one who had encountered Jesus. Apollos was the one who many think was the intellectual, the eloquent teacher, the one who followed after Paul. Yet they were so different, yet Christ had appointed both of them within the local church for the good of the Corinthians. And the focus wasn't on the servants, it was on the Lord. And he draws out this other fact: we're all servants. This is a fundamental thing for all of us to understand. This is why the Corinthians' argument among themselves was so ridiculous. And I love the way Paul illustrates this. He brings in the analogy of a farmer to make this point. Because farmers understand that their contribution to a successful harvest is rather minimal. You can go out. You can do all the work you can, but you know what? The role of nature and God's hand and the crops in the field is something you cannot control. If you don't believe me, ask the people on either side of the state that live on a river how well they can control the hand of God and the things that God does with nature. They can't. And Paul draws this out and he says this: the role that they played, Paul and Apollos, it was significant. But it wasn't even close to the real one. He says this, look at the verse again. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? Who? Who? Are you convinced of that? Think about this for just a moment. Whenever something great happens within the local church, who does it? God does. Paul said, though I preached a great sermon in AD 54 on whatever the particular month was, though I preached that sermon and 15 people came to Christ, you know what Paul said? It wasn't me, it was all of God. Though I did my part, though Apollos did his part, it was God who was the one that brought it to pass. We're all servants, serving the King. We're all servants. And the thing is this, when we're all seeing ourselves as servants, and we see the Lord as the master of the servants, we're unified, Paul says. Notice the third thing though. He goes on. He says this at the end of verse number 9. For we are God's fellow laborers. You are God's field. You are God's building. This isn't my church. It's not even your church. It's God's church. Amen? Amen. And you know what happens? This is one of the reasons where a lot of division comes. Well, it's my church. We'll do it my way. How about we do it God's way because it's God's church? And he's the reason that we're here. There were people that thought that they alone were the reason the work was there. The only reason this church has been here for 125 years is because God is the one who wants it here. And just like the churches in the book of Revelation, that if they ever deviate from that, they'll be like what John recorded in the book of Revelation where God removed them. The church at Laodicea, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thyatira, you remember that chapter in the book of Revelation. We are his work. We should reflect the unity of His work. God is not somebody that's disunified. Notice chapter 1. And I love this. He says in verse 13, is Christ divided? And you would say, no. He's unified in everything that He does. We're to portray that as a local church. We need to get to number 3 and be done with this morning. Number 3. The third contrast is this. It's in concert, not in conflict. The end of the verses, verses 10 through 15, he says this, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, other builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, for each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. A sea captain and his engineer were arguing over the most important person on the ship. To prove their point, they decided to swap places. The chief engineer ascended to the bridge, and the captain went to the engine room. Several hours later, the captain suddenly appeared on deck, covered with oil and dirt. Chief, he yelled, waving aloft a monkey wrench, you've got to come down here. I can't make her go. Of course you can't, replied the chief. She's aground. You see, it takes teamwork to make a church function as God intended it to function for its purpose. Paul explains how this happened. He was the expert. He was the chief engineer. He was the on-site supervisor. He was the one that had a burden to go and start a church in Corinth. He was the one that helped get that church plant going. From the ground up, literally, is what he's writing. And he said that it was Apollos' turn to go and build upon what Paul had established, to come alongside and to help. And he knew that there were others that had helped to build upon that. But now the strife, now the division, now that ruining process was beginning. And the problem with the building was it wasn't progressing. It was diminishing. Paul says here that we're to be selective in our building materials. Gold, silver, and precious stones. That's stuff worth building with, amen? I don't see anybody going out and building their barn with stubble. It's not going to be a very good barn. But he talks about this. This is the stuff that's worthy of God. This is stuff that lasts. It's permanent. It's beautiful. It's valuable. It's high quality. These are the things that flow when we serve God from genuine faith. When we align ourselves with His priorities, His purposes. But in contrast, we build with inferior products, wood, hay, and stubble. It's temporary, it's ordinary, it's cheap. And understand this, it will be clearly understood someday when you get to heaven what you were building with in every ministry you served in the local church. Because these will be a reflection of how you served and with what motive.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.